If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll begin reading verses 1 and 2. We're going to continue our study in 1 John. It's really a wonderful book to study and to meditate upon. He said, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." May we pray. Our gracious Father, as we look into thy word, may you open up our understanding. May we rejoice in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Make these things real to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we think about this, just a little review of verse 1. Jesus is an advocate with the Father. And this reminds us of a few things I just want to bring out as a remembrance of what we brought out. Christ's advocacy brings out four things. There is an offender. Christians offend every day. That's why we need to advocate with the Father. And remember, Christ is our advocate when? When we sin. When we sin. Two, there is an accuser. Satan seeks to prevent Christians from performing the will of God. And when they fall, he accuses them before God. When we sin, he accuses us. We have an advocate pleading our cause. Satan, they're accusing us. And there is a judge, God the Father. God is the righteous judge. And there is a defense. Jesus Christ is the defender as our advocate with the Father. Now, sometimes we read these things and we go over these things, but beloved, these things are precious. Let them sink down deep into our hearts. When we sin, Christ is there in the presence of God the Father on our behalf. You ever been to court and you have a lawyer go with you? Don't you feel comfortable knowing you've got someone beside you defending your cause? Isn't it wonderful in the court of heaven? We have a lawyer, an advocate, pleading our cause, Jesus Christ the righteous. As we think about this, as a priest, he sits. As an advocate, he's standing. As a priest, he is merciful and faithful. As advocate, he is faithful and just. As a priest, he represents infirmities of believers before the Father. As an advocate, he is there to help believers when they sin. As a priest, he gives grace to sustain believers. As an advocate, he represents sinning believers. As a priest, he gives grace to help in time of need. As an advocate, he helps believers in time of sin. There's a difference between the two. As a priest, believers are approach him boldly. As an advocate, believers approach him humbly, confessing their sin. As a priest, he ever lives to make intercessions for believers. As an advocate, he pleads his own death on the cross on our behalf. As a priest, he goes before believers, interceding and praying for them. As an advocate, he comes after believers, after they have sinned, pleading their case before the Father. Isn't that wonderful how much God loves us? These are doctrinal truths. These are thoughts that we need to meditate upon and ask the Holy Spirit, "Lord, make these things real to me." The unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul mentioned. I think the reason that truths don't get a hold of us because we need to take more time and slow down and meditate over and over, go over some of these things until the Lord softens our heart. The Father's love to us, we discussed that. The Father's love. "I in them," John 17:23, "and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." God loves you and I as he loves his son. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, beloved, God sending his son. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through faith, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his only begotten son into the world to die for us. Jesus Christ the righteous. He lived without sin. He lived without spot. He was perfect. He's the only man who ever lived upon this earth without sin. Without sin. Jesus Christ the righteous. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The just one died for you and I because we were the unjust. We were sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Oh, beloved, he died to bring us back in relationship with God the Father. We'll see that in a few minutes. For even hitherto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was without sin and without blemish and without spot. Now coming down to verse 2, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. For our sins. And there's another verse in John, 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. What a beautiful thought. Some people say, well, if you'll love God, he'll love you. They got it backwards. Because God loved us first, now we can love him. Love begins with God. Salvation begins with God. Everything begins with God, not with man. See, man wants to exalt the free will of man and say, well, God saves you because you did something, because you did this, you did that. No, God saved you in respect of anything that you do. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. Grace removes anything that we do is meritorious. We don't merit anything. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means to pacify the judicial wrath of God. Remember, the mercy seat was in the tabernacle, and the wings were over it. And it figured when the priest, high priest, once a year went in and made atonement, it was a picture of the mercy of God covering our sins. And the law being satisfied. So propitiation means that Christ, by his death, by his sacrifice, pacified the judicial wrath of God. In our stead, he propitiated the wrath which was our damnation. If he hadn't died for us, we'd all be damned. There'd be no hope for anyone. So when you think of the word propitiation, means it to pacify the justice of God. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace? Through Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. He says in Romans 5, 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The reason we're not going to be condemned at the end of the world is because we've been saved through Jesus Christ, Brother Dave. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is everything to the believer. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Thank God, in God's eternal purpose, he never appointed his children to suffer eternal damnation. Never. Now we come into this world with a wrathful nature. We all have a nature that's wrathful. That's because of the fall in Adam. But God never appointed you and I unto condemnation. It says we were chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's what God appointed you and I to, salvation. Salvation. And we give God the glory for that. but to obtain salvation by our Lord. Not might obtain it. We hope we obtain it. We will obtain it. When God says you shall, it will be done. It will be done. Propitiation in his suffering as a sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ, he suffered because you had to suffer to remove sin. There had to be a suffering on the behalf of the victim. The sufferings of Christ are very important. He felt the pain when he suffered on Calvary, the agony of his body being tortured and beat with the cat of nine tails and the thorns on his head. That's just some of the sufferings. And then the wrath of God he bore in his soul when God poured out his wrath upon his son and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of our sins being imputed to Christ. That's why. As a sacrifice, shedding his blood and giving his life, he pacified the lawgiver and his justice to God the Father. The reason God won't bring any judgment against you and me, because Christ bore that judgment on the tree. If he was to punish us for our sins, he'd punish Christ once and us also. That'd be double punishment. Beloved, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. We've been delivered from punishment because Christ bore our punishment on the tree. That's an example of God's love. When I mentioned before, it says the love of Christ constrains us. We need to pray as believers, as Christians, for God to make that love real to us. You know, we go to church all our lives when we're believers, and we should. And we hear the doctrines over and over. Sometimes maybe we let them just kind of flow over. You know, we hear them and we don't hear them. Never let the old story become old. May it be refreshing to your soul. May you meditate on it. May I meditate upon it until it melts our heart. Sometimes our hearts can get cold toward God. All of us need to be, you know, it speaks in the book of Revelation of lukewarm, being lukewarm. Neither cold nor hot. Sometimes I believe we get like that. We get lukewarm. We're not cold. We're not hot. We're just kind of, you know, drifting. Our hearts need to be melted. We need to be touched with God's love. And it gives us that love to be obedient to the Lord. When you get away from the love of God, it's easier for the heart to get hardened. And Dave and I was talking this morning about sin. Sin can harden the heart. And it says, talks to us about warning one another daily, because one day and 2 days and 3 days of sin can start getting harder. The heart can get more harder. And pretty soon, sin doesn't seem to bother us anymore until God really comes down and deals with us. He does, his children. For God has set forth, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, Romans 3:25, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, beloved. Let us be thankful. And this propitiation is the ground of him being our advocate. He goes to heaven, and when he pleads our cause, what's he pleading? He's pleading him being our propitiation, that he died, he suffered, he shed his blood, he bore the wrath of God. That's what he pleads before the Father. Father, I lay down my life for this individual. I plead their cause before you. Hallelujah. God says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's wonderful news to a child of God. So Christ's advocacy is based upon the fact that he has taken away our unrighteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags, but Christ took them away and gave us his righteousness. Here's a note. He is our propitiation, not referring to what Christ was in his death, but what he is in consequence thereof to meet our present needs when we sin. When we sin, he's your advocate. He's our advocate. He's there to help us in time of need. Oh, I love that verse in Hebrews. That says, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. and find what? Grace to help in time of need. I tell you something. We sing that song, we need him. We do need the Lord every day. You know, we need the Lord. As we go through the day, we get defiled. There's not a person in this congregation here that doesn't get defiled during the day. We can get defiled in sins of omission, sins of commission, not doing the things we know we should do. We have good intentions. Well, I'm going to pray later. I'm going to read the scriptures later. All of a sudden, it's 10 o'clock and you wore out and you go to sleep. We meant to visit someone or encourage someone, but everything comes up. Everything happens. We get hindered from doing things. So we need the advocate. Then we have to deal with the thought life. Satan's always bombarding us with thoughts, evil thoughts, unlawful desires, selfishness, so many things we have to contend with. So we constantly need Christ. As you think about it, him being your advocate, because we're sinners, he never leaves us. We're always sinners. We never cease to be a sinner in this one sense of the word. God, John says, I write these things that you sin not. We're not to practice sin, but that sin is always there to hinder us. Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you ever felt that? I have. You ever kneel down to pray and every thought in the world comes into your mind? You know, you have to deal with that. He died in our stead, on our behalf. He was our Savior, Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who saves us from sin? Jesus does. Jesus, our Savior. Let that word always be precious. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds to a believer's ear. Oh, beloved, that should be true of you and I. He's our sacrifice in our stead. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to do what? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away our sins by his sacrifice. There's no other way he could put away sins. He had to die. He had to die. He came into the world to do the Father's will. And this is the will of him that sent me, that he would die for our sins according to the scriptures, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. To put away sin. And as our high priest over the house of God said, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He's our elder brethren. He's our brother in Christ. He's our brother. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. I'm glad he's merciful. If he came to you and I in judgment, we wouldn't have a chance. But he comes in mercy. He comes in mercy. It's good when the judge is your father or the judge is your brother. You feel, well, there'll be mercy with my brother. And he does everything according to what he did for us. He's merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation. We'll be dealing that for the sins of the people. Reconciliation. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor, that means to run to the cry thereof. Now you mothers know that very well when you have babies when they were small. You hear that baby cry, what do? You run to see what's wrong with that baby. That's what that word means there. When we cry inwardly in our soul, God runs to our aid. He's there. What a wonderful God we serve. He's able, willing to run to the cry to them that are tempted. And we're tempted all the time. Thank God for that. He suffered as a substitute, a surety for another. Substitutionary sacrifice. Someone died in your place. Sacrifice is viewed from the perspective of guilt. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves. Why? They felt the guilty of their sin. They felt that guilt, so they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So sacrifice has to do with guilt. When Jesus became our sacrifice, it had to do with our guilt. He put away our sins and removed the guilt from us by his sacrifice. We're not guilty. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no guilt is upon you and I because of Jesus Christ. May we lift up holy hands of the Lord and praise His name for His goodness and mercy. Propitiation, remember, is from the wrath of God. We've been delivered from the wrath of God. Reconciliation is viewed from alienation. We come into the world separated from God. Separated from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Redemption from bondage in terms of a ransom. We were in bondage, and the ransom price was the Christ shedding His blood, and shedding His blood, He paid the ransom price for us. Something's in pawn shop, and you're going to pay $100 to get it back out within 30 days. If you don't, they can sell it for whatever they want. Jesus paid the ransom for you and I. He redeemed us out of the slave market, never to return again. Redemption. Redemption is that of securing release. How? By payment of price. By purchase. He purchased you and I. He laid down His life. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with a price." He bought you and I with His own blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are debtors to mercy, Brother Dave. We're debtors to the mercy of God. And we should realize and remind ourselves daily, this body and my soul belongs to God, not to me. We need to remind ourselves of that. Whatever you do in word, whatever you do in thought, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do in deed, do it all to the glory of God. Why? Because we belong to Him. He bought us. He says in 7:23, Paul says, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Sometimes we forget what that price is, but remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18-21. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of lamb without blemish and without spot." How wonderful that is. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Manifest in the last times for you. "Who," notice this, "who by Him do believe." "Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, not in man." What a wonderful Savior. With the precious blood of Christ, not with silver and gold. You can't buy your way to heaven. I don't care how much money you got. You can't say, "Well, Lord, here's $1 million. I want to buy my way to heaven." I'm sorry, but you cannot. God cannot be bribed. He cannot be bought. Only way you can go to heaven is Christ paid the price and bought you for Himself. He came to redeem His people from their sins. What a wonderful Savior. The sins of all the elect were legally taken away when Jesus died on the cross. Hebrews 9-10. You have an opportunity to read that. Legally. We're talking about judicial. When Christ suffered on the cross, our sins was imputed to Him. We'll get into that in a moment. I just want to say that's a legal transaction. Christ did not become sinful in His nature, as some teach. That's heresy. Christ, our surety in redemption. He's our surety in redemption. So much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or better covenant. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." What a blessing that is. He's the surety. He's our surety before God. Here's some things that we can truly say that the elect of God, the Father, have been actually purchased by His blood. When I use the word that they've actually been purchased by the blood, that means their sins have been cleansed. Not waiting on the future for them to do something. Some people think, well, your sins are not cleansed until you do something. Now, it's revealed to you in your consciousness. But when Christ died on the cross, He washed away our sins when He died on the cross. Now, the Arminian world doesn't believe that. They don't believe your sins are washed away. They're just in limbo waiting for you to do something. But I want to tell you, Christ said when He cried out, "It's finished," He finished salvation on the behalf of His people. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God," or the assembly of God, the congregation of God, "which He hath purchased with His own blood." See, the purchase, He purchased the congregation, Mount Zion, He purchased us. We have been actually been redeemed by His blood. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now, though our sins have been forgiven, we receive that manifestation of that in our conscience when we believe. It's a manifestation of what Christ did on the cross. Our sins is washed away. That's why God forgives us, because they've been done away with in Christ. What, how grateful we should be. Forgiveness is based upon what Christ has done, not upon your confession. Our confession is for our benefit, that we can receive that manifestation in our conscience, knowing that we pass from death unto life, Brother Dave. Knowing that. "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Remember, to redeem is to buy out of the slave market, never to return again. "Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." We have actually been reconciled to God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Actually, we're going to deal with that in closing, reconciliation. We've actually been justified by His blood. Romans 5:9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, being acquitted, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Why are we not going to come into condemnation? Because we've been justified. We've been made not guilty before God. Where there's no guilt, there's no condemnation. And Paul made that very clear, as I just quoted a few minutes ago. There is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not now, not future, not ever will we come under condemnation. Jesus bore that condemnation on Calvary, bore our sin in His body on the tree, and when He cried out, "It's finished," our salvation was delivered. We were safe, saved, waiting for that redemption to be revealed to us. Hallelujah. Amen. We're sanctified, actually sanctified by His blood. Hebrews 13:12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." We've been set apart. The word sanctify means to set apart. We've been set apart for the glory of God. We've been set apart to be in the congregation of the Lord. We are His assembly, His congregation. We've been set apart to be a holy people, to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We don't fight against good works, but we do fight against works to earn salvation. God's people are to live godly lives. They're to follow Christ. Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So to be obedient to the Lord is to glorify God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. And our sins being actually washed away by His blood. Revelation 1:5, as we're going to see. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." He washed, when He died and shed that, our sins were removed as far as the east is from the west, not waiting for us to do something for our sins to be washed away. Some people think the blood's out there in limbo, like I say, just waiting for you to make your decision for His blood to be applied to you. Now, it is applied to our conscience. We do receive the knowledge of that, but our sins were washed away when He died at Calvary. Actually moved our sins as far as the east is from the west. Some people believe He made a perpetual salvation, waiting on you to do something. That's not the God whom we serve. That exalts the free will of man and doesn't exalt the grace of the living God. Paul says we're accepted in Christ, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. People are saying, accept Christ. Come up here and accept Christ. Then God will accept you. No, we've been accepted in the Beloved, in the purpose of God before the world began. When Christ died on the cross, He is our acceptance with God. We've been accepted in the Beloved, chosen in Him. Chosen in Him. We die with Him, as it says in Ephesians 2. We were buried with Him, as it says in Ephesians 2. We were resurrected with Him in Ephesians 2. We were one with Him in all that He did. What a Savior we serve. Here's a word I want to note, I want to bring to you. God's work for the elect does not merely put them in a savable state. In other words, God provided salvation for you if you do something. That's what the world preaches. Jesus hadn't saved anyone yet until you do something. Beloved, Christ didn't fail at the cross. He saved His people. The Word of God says He shall save, not try to save, maybe save, He shall save His people. Matthew 1:21. Does not merely put them in a savable state, but purchase for them a complete and assured salvation. Everyone He died for will be saved. Everyone He bought with His blood will be saved. Everyone who He saved in His death will be called by the grace of God in regeneration. Everyone that He calls in regeneration will be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, which is regeneration, and belief for the truth. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." It's all by the grace of God from beginning to end. What a wonderful Savior. Now we're going to look at the word in closing, reconciliation. Reconciliation. This is a misunderstood doctrine today. Here's what Paul taught concerning God reconciled to us. In Ephesians 2:16 it says, And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And in Colossians 1:19-20 it says, For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now here's what some people teach. Now notice this. Some teach that reconciliation of us to God to be no more than the turning of us from sin to God by repentance. In other words, God's waiting for you to repent and turn to God, then you can be reconciled to God. So God just set him back to see what you're going to do. But is that what the scriptures teach? No, as we're going to see. Reconciliation begins with God, not with man. See, man's got it backwards today. You read a lot of these commentaries, they've got it backwards. Well, reconciliation begins with you, not with God. No, it begins with God. If God hadn't reconciled us to Himself, we can never be reconciled. We can never turn to repentance and faith because it's a gift. Those are gifts of grace. The person to whom Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice is reconciled to sinners. Now, he offered Himself to who? God the Father. That's a quote by John Bryan. Here's another quote. God in this affair is to be considered as a judge, insisting on a plenary satisfaction to His law and justice, which being given, He hath no farther demand to make of them. Therefore, it is most properly said to be appeased, His wrath to be appeased or reconciled to sinners. It's because once that price was paid, there's no more demand on you and I. He's not going to demand justice on Christ, then turn around and demand justice on us, and then punish us. He's, beloved, he's removed that. He's removed that. We need to rejoice in so great salvation. Yet it does not follow that reconciliation is only on our part and not on God's. The one involves the other. If God had not reconciled us to himself, we would never be reconciled. Now God is the party offended, and man is the party who did the offending. So the reconciling us to God is the appeasing of his wrath toward us, and we know that's through Jesus Christ. Now notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, and this is Paul's meaning, appeareth plainly in the following verses. How God in Christ reconciled us to himself is expressed to be his, not imputing our sins to us. When were we reconciled to God? When God from eternity imputed our sins to Christ, imputed his righteousness to us, we were reconciled to God. Not when we believe, not when we repent. See, that's what the world wants to say. Oh, you're reconciled when you repent. You're reconciled when you believe. In your conscience, that's true. But actually, God reconciled us to himself when he imputed all our sins to Jesus and imputed his righteousness to us. Notice the wording. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. In all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ. Notice this. Reconciling the world unto himself. I was talking about the elect world. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We're to proclaim the good news that God's been reconciled to us because he imputed our sins to Christ. See, the world don't want to accept that. Because if he imputed all our sins to Christ, then we have no sins. Then the whole world will be saved. But see, it's only potential. It's not real. He didn't actually save anyone. It's just there waiting for you to do something. That dishonors God. That dishonors the Savior. That dishonors grace. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as through God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Christ, in whom we are thus reconciled, is said to do it by being made sin for us. That's how we're reconciled to God, because he was made sin for us. When you think about approaching God, the Father, it's because Christ was made sin on your behalf. We have a mediator, we have a high priest, and we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We come to God through his righteousness, not because our righteousness is his filthy rags, but our righteousness now is the righteousness of Christ. It is not, therefore, our turning from sin to God, but Christ becoming a sacrifice for our sins, and God not imputing our sins to us for his sake, which is our reconciliation to God. Now I'm going to read that again that you get this. It is not, therefore, our turning from sin to God. It's not our repentance and turning to God that makes us reconciled to God. But it's God's imputing our sins to Christ in his purpose that makes us reconciled to God. It's already done, and it's revealed to us through our repentance and faith. And God not imputing our sins to us for his sake, which is our reconciliation to God, and inasmuch as it is God who, being offended, receiveth us again into favor, therefore, it is Christ who by death appeased God's anger, therefore, it is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who made us reconciled to God by being made what? A sin for us. Now there's more to be said. I was going to deal a little bit with this other part of the verse. I'll deal with this the next time, which it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We will deal with that next in the next message and show you what that means, the sins of the whole world. I pray that, I know these subjects are kind of complicated to a certain degree, and I pray that if you listen to them, you can go on Sermons Audio, and I've got about five sermons to put up on Sermons Audio, and listen to these truths. Study them out at home. Think about what Christ has done for you, and rejoice. Jesus told the disciples, don't rejoice because the devils are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. Does someone have a song to offer in closing? May we stand?